Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. This is the word of our God. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. Thou, therefore, gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we come unto thee as the author of these words. We are sobered at what we have read. We confess it to be thy word. We desire to know and to understand and to have thy truth applied unto our hearts by thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless the preaching of thy word, that we may this day be brought to Christ, we may be brought to the foot of the cross, that we may know that thou hast spoken unto us with truth and also in grace. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, the church needs men who are bold for the truth and will not draw back. This is the repeated exhortation that the Lord gives to Jeremiah to be strong, to be sure that he speaks the words that God gives to him. And that is, we saw that last week, that this is the challenge of the minister, not to bring his own opinions, but to declare the word of God. When he does state his opinions, it should be clear that they are his opinions. And we need that boldness in our pulpits in these days. The writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 10, that often repeated verse in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. And when Hebrews uses that, they say the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It's a great temptation to pull back and not to give out all of God's word, because we have not only sometimes a fear of offending, but we live in a day when people are very easily offended and don't want to hear the truth. So we don't need brash and arrogant men, but we need men of holy courage to stand firmly upon the word of God. This is our foundation. This is the truth. God speaking to us, not us speaking to God or giving God our clever opinions, but listening, stopping. And then those passages that we find very difficult to listen to or to receive, that we still recognize this is the word of God. Whether I like it or not, it is God who speaks, and I am obliged to listen and to obey. So we're going to look at verses 11 to 19 this morning with the help of the Lord. I've divided into three sections: a beneficial promise, a bleak prediction, and a bold proclamation. So we find a beneficial promise in verses 11 to 12. And this is our show and tell, the title of the sermon, show and tell. God says, shows Jeremiah an almond branch. So what do you see? I see an almond branch. And the Lord interprets it that. He says, that's good. I will hasten my word to perform it. And you might think, well, I don't get the connection between the almond branch or the almond rod and God's performing of his word. We may recall when we hear about an almond rod. Does that sound familiar to you? That was what Moses put in the Ark of the Covenant. It was Aaron's rod that budded. You remember that? And that showed the leadership. There's a challenge to Moses' leadership. And God had all these professed leaders take up rods, but Aaron's rod budded. And so God said, whatever you might personally think about my servant Aaron, he's my servant. And so that was a token that God has an established leadership in his church. We don't know for sure, but this rod was likely covered in blossoms. That's why I chose the cover, the picture on the cover of your bulletin. Those are almond blossoms. And likely it was. It would have been in January if that's the case. And almonds grow very quickly. They grow from January to March. So a pretty short span of growth. They're the first of all the trees or of all the plants, the first of the season to blossom. So the connection here is a Hebrew play on words. The word for almond in Hebrew is similar to the word for watching. So Charles Spurgeon translates it this way to bring out that meaning, as if the Lord said, I see the wakeful rod. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will waken concerning my word to perform it. Dale Ralph Davis in his commentary says, he asks, what do you see? And he says, I see a shoot of an almond tree. The shoot of a shockade is what I see. And Jehovah says, you have seen well, for I am shockading over my word to do it. There's the two Hebrew words. So I am watching over my word to do it. Do you ever feel as if God has neglected his word? That he has forgotten to do what he has promised? It's very interesting. We have an example of that, not in Jeremiah, but also in Daniel. So Jeremiah, later on we're going to see, says that in 70 years there's going to be subjugation by the Babylonians for 70 years. And Daniel, so much later, does the math. He figures everything out. He makes the computations. He says 70 years are up. And still God hasn't freed us. We're still in exile in Babylon. What does that mean? And why is he troubled? Why do you think Daniel is troubled? It's because God has spoken, but he hasn't done what he said he would. So something's wrong. What's wrong? Well, Daniel says, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with God's people. And then he confesses the sin. Daniel 9, he just lays all that out before the Lord. We have done evil in thy sight. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled against thy word. And notice Daniel, one of the most holy men in all of the scriptures, includes himself in the sins of the people. We have done wickedly. We are responsible. If you've delayed your promise, it's our fault, not yours, because you always speak without error. And then God sends an answer to Daniel. That's a whole nother sermon. But God sometimes delays his judgment or delays what we think he should do, and we're troubled. And we ought to be troubled if we see God says, I will do this, and then he doesn't. That doesn't apply so much in our day in terms of historical events or chronologies. But don't we plead with the Lord for his will to be done when we see men and women and the laws of the land being passed in opposition to his word? And we say, God, this is your holy word, this is your holy will, you've spoken it so clearly. And don't you see that people are disobeying? Don't you see that people hate you? And you're sitting in the heavens and you're not doing anything? Does that trouble you? It's a good thing if it troubles you. We ought to want God's, not just his judgment on evil, but his grace to be extended so that souls are drawn out of that wickedness, out of that error, to find new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God makes this promise to Jeremiah, I will hasten my word to perform it. And beloved, you and I need to be reminded daily, certainly weekly, that God's word is certain. We should never tire of being reminded of that, because we often forget. And we may not forget so much here as in our hearts. We forget sometimes that God does judge sin, and so we follow after it. We'll be okay. God won't mind. God always minds. God always minds. He always hates sin in everybody, whether in the believer or the unbeliever. God hates sin. And so we need to be reminded of that, because we tend to pass over it lightly, don't we? It's not a big deal. God's got broad shoulders. He can handle that. No, that's not the way God operates. God hates sin, and you and I, beloved, need to continually learn to hate sin and to love what God loves. God's word is certain. So he watches over his word to make sure that it is performed. Paul
had a good entrance into the church in Thessalonica. They received him very quickly. They trusted in his word as he spoke the word of God. And that's what he admired. So he writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So you didn't just hear Paul speaking, you didn't just hear Barnabas speaking or Timothy speaking. You heard us declare the word of God. And that was precious to Paul. It's not like you're exalting Paul, you're trusting in God's word. Peter, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So Isaiah 55, God says, my word shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that for which I've sent it forth. So God's word goes forth. God has a purpose in it. And that's why it's good always to use God's word, to be familiar with God's word, because God has promised to use it more than the words of men. So God governs his word. He watches over his word to make sure that it will be performed. Our confession, again, the first chapter of our confession teaches that the scriptures have been, by his singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages. It's remarkable that we still have the Word of God. Very often when you start, other languages as well, but when you start your first Greek class in college, Bible college or seminary, the teacher will have people copy out something, give them something, copy it out, and show them what kind of errors they make. It's very easy to make errors in copying. And yet the Lord has preserved his word. We won't go into all the details, but the Jews had all kinds of rules about copying the word of God very, very carefully to make sure that it was preserved. That's how important it was to them. And the Lord has preserved, we believe that, he's providentially preserved his word. From the time that they were originally written, we have the word of God. There are minor textual differences here and there, but we have the word of God. It's infallible. It's without error. It is trustworthy. And we live in a world where there's not much that we can trust in. We live in a world where truth, as Isaiah says, has fallen in the streets. But this word is true. Beloved, you can go back. When you feel flustered or chaotic in your mind or your heart or looking at the things in the world, retreat to God's word and you're going to say, this is something that I can believe, that I can trust, that I can know, because God has said it and God will perform it. Now, by way of immediate application here with Jeremiah, or historical application, he prophesied often of the things of Christ, the things of Messiah. The Messiah, we can see as we read the New Testament, fulfilled all of those prophecies of the Old Testament. That's really the focus of the Scriptures. So remember, you may not understand it all, and you won't. You won't understand all of it, but never question that it is the Word of God. Doesn't stop being the Word of God just because my limited mind can't get my head around everything that I'd like to. This is God's Word. And if you don't understand it, just keep reading it. And pursue, ask God to open and to reveal and to show you the things. And they will become clearer as you read it again and again and again. Familiarity is a good thing. And you'll see how it all works together. So here's the beneficial promise that the Lord Jehovah gives to his servant Jeremiah. I will perform all my word. Everything that you're going to declare is going to be done. We move then into the bleak prediction of verses 14 to 16. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north, an evil, verse 13, first of all, the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, a boiling pot. And the face thereof is toward the north. It's actually tilted from the north. And the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching their wickedness, and so on. So here's God's declaration that the nations are going to come from the north. Now, the second vision didn't necessarily come immediately after the first one. It may have been some time separating the two, but here's the comfort that Jeremiah receives, that God's word will surely be performed. And then he brings this bleak prediction. And he says, you're going to be attacked. And in a way, it wasn't anything new for the Israelites, for the Jewish people. They had been attacked from the north for centuries by the dark powers there, the Philistines and the Assyrians and the Aramaeans. They were used to those attacks, but here they are. They're going to be attacked again. And in this case, they may have suspected the Babylonians. We know from our Old Testament history that it was the Babylonians that were going to come and attack Israel. So here again, we sometimes feel as if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ deserves better. Why should we receive judgments when we're trying so hard to follow after the Lord and do what's right? Why would the Lord send his judgments against his people? Well, he's going to explain that. And the Lord does judge his people for their sins. And he does that not in what we'd call a punitive way, not in a punishing way, as in a disciplinary way. So God disciplines his church. God disciplines his people because he doesn't like when they fall into sin. And he wants to purge that sin. And he wants you to be a more faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his desire. Whom he loves, Hebrews says, whom he loves, he chastens. And that chastening is a good thing. Our society thinks it's a bad thing. And repeatedly, and I understand there's another bill, I haven't been able to find it, but repeatedly we have individuals in the House of Commons saying we need to have laws against spanking. We shouldn't be punishing our children, even though the Bible clearly says that it's a good thing to discipline our children, to remove evil from them, to teach them and guide them in the way of righteousness. What we call spanking is a good thing. What people who hate the Lord call child abuse. They don't see the good in it. But it's done me good. It's done a lot of people good to have parents punishing their children in order to teach them the way of righteousness. And there's all kinds of rules about it. It shouldn't be done in anger. It should be done as discipline. It should be done with guidance. It should be done with prayer. It should be done with a concern for their souls. Those are all good things. But because as a society, we've kind of set aside the whole idea of corporal punishment, we also don't really understand very well why God should be against us. Isn't he a God of love? The Bible says that's how he shows his love. He shows his love by caring for you. A parent shows their love by disciplining their child. Remember when I was in seminary and I was away and I just wasn't spending enough time with the boys, or I didn't think I was spending enough time with the boys. And finally, I figured, well, this is enough. I need to give one of them a spanking. And So I hauled him off and gave him a spanking. It was difficult. Excuse me. And the most touching part of that was when my son came back a little while later and said, "Daddy, I love you." It just shows that this is a good thing. That God's, when God speaks, He speaks the truth. These are, when God is disciplining you, beloved, can you say, "I love you. I needed that." That's what sound discipline is supposed to do. It is good for your soul. So we come up to this place then, like where the Jews were in the Old Testament. God would never do that to us. Jeremiah, what are you talking about? We're God's people. We're God's chosen people. We're God's elect. He's appointed us to salvation. He's appointed us as they wouldn't even say as a gospel witness. They'd say we are God's special people. And to the point where it brought out pride and arrogance and we are the people and wisdom shall die with us. You can't touch us. We're God's people. And God says, just a minute. Just a minute, if you are my people, I'm going to make sure that you're following after my ways. Why don't you follow after my ways? We'll see more of that this evening, Lord willing. So this is the problem that we often face with grace. When God appoints you to salvation, we often think, well, I must be somebody. It's not the way it works, is it? If God appoints you to salvation, you realize very quickly you're a nobody. You don't deserve. Jacob said, "I'm not deserving of the least of your mercies. But not only have you shown me mercy, you've saved me. And you've delivered me. And you've given me Christ. You've forgiven my sin." It's a marvelous thing. It's very humbling. And it should never make you proud, beloved. Your salvation should always be a humbling matter to you. So, beloved, beware of people who are very bold in saying what God would do or what God would not do. There are things that we know that He will do. We're very aware of those things. But there are other things, oh, God would never do that. Well, let's just check with His Word to see whether He would do that. I mean, people take false comfort in those words. Oh, if that man says that God would never do that, then I'm going to live my life differently. And we need to be familiar with God's Word to know what He would do or what He wouldn't do. 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" So this is the place of discipline. This is the place of loving chastisement. It is the place where we hear God's Word and we're humbly reproved and rebuked and exhorted to gospel obedience and return to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes why we don't want to come to church, because we're not sure we want to hear those things. But it's also why the Holy Spirit prompts you and says you need to be there to hear those things, because I've got a message for you. It's good to be disciplined as far as coming to the house of the Lord. Think about, we'll consider this evening as well, think about Ephesus. That great church that was founded by the Apostle Paul. That great church who saw the evil that was going on, the false doctrine, and addressed it and exercised church discipline. They were a faithful church. They did many things right. But Jesus says, you've lost your first love. How serious is that? Losing your first love. Jesus said, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and take your candlestick away. I'm going to take away your witness. It's very serious. To know God's Word and not love it. And we need to do both. We need to know, we need to love and embrace God's Word. What about the church at Laodicea? That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the seven churches in Revelation 2. Revelation 3, at the very end of His own church, Jesus says, You're not standing for anything. You've just gone the way. You're just drifting along with the world. And you make me so sick. I want to spit you out. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. But he loved them enough to warn them and tell them that they needed to return. Think of Corinth. We just went through a whole study of the first book of Corinthians. A church which most people today wouldn't think twice about joining. They wouldn't think once about joining. They wouldn't have nothing to do with that church. There are all kinds of rebellion going on there and weird things going on. But God sends Paul time and again. He says, God loves you. He's given you good gifts. He's doing great. He's doing a great work here. But there are things I need to address. Why? Because God loved the church at Corinth. So he gave them that reproof. So, beloved, we have to be very careful of the things that we say with certainty are things, must be things that God says with clarity and certainty. And where are we then? As he enumerates the sins in verse 16, he says, I will utter my judgments against them, says the Lord, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. We can see very readily how this is true in our nation. We've forsaken God. We burned incense unto other gods and honored every god but the God of truth. And we worship the works of our own hands. We need to identify those as sins. But remember that this is written to God's people. And so we especially need to be careful of presumption. Be careful to not say, oh, we would never do that. We've been faithful. We've had a witness here since 1945 here in Edmonton. God has held us up. We would never do that. So take heed lest ye fall. So we don't be proud and lifted up. We're thankful for the faithfulness, for the faithful testimony that God has given us. He may remove our witness at his own will and desire if it please him. But we need to be careful, beloved, that we don't forsake God, the God of the Scriptures, and don't subtly create a God of our own devisings or one that suits us a little bit more. And if you're a Christian, you know that you struggle with that all the time. You want God to be somebody else. But it's the Holy Spirit that says, no, you listen to who God is. So don't forsake God. And don't offer incense unto other gods. Don't make room for other ways of salvation. If Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Be careful of worshiping the things that you create. Again, we're so prone to that. We're so creative in coming up with new idols. We recognize that this is an idol and we cast it down, and then our heart just makes this other little idol slowly but surely, and pretty soon we're thinking that this is more important than God. We're very good at casting God aside. It's a constant struggle. We need to put on the whole armor of God. So God's judgment upon our land is inevitable. We've forsaken his law. We're killing the unborn. We are killing the infirm. We're mutilating our children. And if that's not child abuse, then I don't know what is. But we throw these words around to accuse others, but we also use those same words to excuse ourselves. Romans chapter 2. So, beloved, for our nation, it's not a question of if, but when. We're headed down a dark road, and we need to plead for God's mercy. We need to rely on God's mercy. We need to cry out that the Lord will be merciful, because his judgment is against us. And we want to be faithful in proclaiming his word. So that brings us to the third point. We've had a beneficial promise, a bleak prediction, and now a bold proclamation that is the commissioning, in a way, of Jeremiah as well. So because of these things, notice the word therefore in verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. So gird up your loins, that's an imagery from the old time, both Old Testament and New Testament, where they would, even the men would often wear robes, flowing robes. And so Paul gives the exhortation, gird up the loins of your mind. So you've got these flowing robes, and you're going to run a race? Not very likely. You're going to gird up those, you're going to take up those garments and tie them around your waist so that they're not falling down. You want to be able to run that race so that you win. You want to give every attention. You don't want anything to distract you. And that's what God is telling to Jeremiah. Gird up the loins. Gird up your loins. You're in for a tough ride. But we're going to go all the way. It's not going to be easy. But you're going to face opposition, and you've got to be ready for that opposition. It's a difficult thing to serve the Lord in the midst of opposition. I've been reading a biography of Charles Simeon. Charles Simeon was a young man in the 18th century, trained at Cambridge. And the Lord wonderfully saved him, gloriously saved him, and gave him the privilege of being called to be the minister at Trinity Chapel in Cambridge. But the people didn't want him. They didn't want to hear the gospel. He was fervent in his preaching. He was a faithful gospel minister. And so when he came to that church, the people that were there, they had a way, I don't know exactly what the layout was. We've seen churches like this in Philadelphia where you actually have a board or a door into each pew. And somehow the people were able to lock the pews so that he would, people said, I'm not going to church and nobody else is going to sit in my pew either. They would actually lock the pew so nobody could get in there. But the Lord had his hand on Charles Simeon so that people said, we're coming anyway. He put out chairs. He went out at his own expense, bought chairs so people could sit in the aisles. And the deacons of the church went and threw them out. And he went back and preached anyway. And people stood in the aisles. If that's what we have to do to hear the word of God, we're going to come. And so he kept doing that. And he preached the word to people standing in the aisles because they couldn't get into the pews. So there's his resolve to press on in the work of the Lord that he was called to. And there's the people's resolve to hear that word. We want to hear what you say. Do you know how long that went on for? 10 years. Can you imagine? What? Think about 10 years ago. And what you would have done if you had to come to church, couldn't sit in pews, and you would actually stand to hear the gospel. 10 years. And the Lord blessed his ministry. Patience. He just persevered in doing what God called. He was so convinced that he needed to proclaim the word of God and that the Lord's people needed to hear that word. And he went on. And the Lord did give him good success. You know, he was a minister for 54 years. That's a long, long time. I'll have other stories probably about Charles Simeon. He's a remarkable, remarkable and very gracious, gracious man. So gird up your loins, remove every hindrance because you're going to face opposition. Speak all of God's word. Don't hold anything back. Speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Here's the great danger and challenge to the gospel ministry. You're preaching and somebody looks at you funny or opposes you, and you say, well, maybe I should just pull back a little bit. Maybe I don't have to make it quite as hard as what God's word makes it to be. I don't want to make it more hard, but I don't want to make it less either. And God warns Jeremiah. He says, if you do that, He says, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. If you hold back, God says, I'm going to make you the object of their contempt. Because God's people are going to know if you're holding something back. So we need that boldness. I need that boldness. I think of times when I've drawn back and not wanted to say everything that I should have said. And it's a wicked sin to not say all that God gives you to say and leave the results with God, whether for good or what we would think bad. Don't be afraid of their reactions. For behold, verse 18, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. So you're going against everything. And we talked about this at some length last week. But to go against the governments, to go against the established religion, to go against the popular opinion, you're going against everything. And there's just no question that Jeremiah is going to say, am I getting this right? I mean, can I be the only one? Of course, he wasn't the only one. There were people who heard and listened, but the way Jeremiah, this whole thing develops, he's pictured as being virtually the only one. He had this very difficult ministry. You're going to oppose all the authority of the land and even the common opinions of the land. But I'm going to make you strong. You're going to be a defense city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall. They will fight against you, but I will prevail. Verse 19, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Does that echo the words of the Lord Jesus in your mind? When he said, I will build my church. That's a declared statement. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They're going to come against it. They shall not prevail. And that's a promise that we have if we're faithful to the gospel message. If we're faithful to call people out on their sin and say, God doesn't see anything good in you, in your natural state. You're not a cute little teddy bear that you think you are. You're not, God isn't just waiting for you to come up and give him a big, big hug. You're not interested in God. You don't want to have anything to do with God. It's so spelled out so clearly in Romans chapter 3. And it says, you weren't looking for God, so God went out to look for you. And he did that by the preaching of the word. And when he obtained you, he saved you and gave you grace, gave you salvation. Turned your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, where you saw forgiveness on the cross. You said, that blood streaming from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that my sins can be forgiven. I can't atone for them. I can't cry enough tears. I can't do enough deeds to be pleasing in God's sight for all of the wickedness of my sin. And I need to have the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that alone is going to atone for my sin, because it's pleasing in the sight of God. God sees the blood and he says, I'm going to pass over and I'm going to forgive. And not only am I going to forgive and give this person the promise of eternal life, I'm going to adopt them into my family. I'm going to give them my name. I'm going to call them my people. We're not worthy to be called the people of God. But if we are the people of God, we have to obey and act like the people of God. That's what God wants. Not just to obey, but to obey lovingly. To obey with pleasure and desire for God's will. Because we love him so much. Because he's done so much more for us than we could ever understand or receive. So, beloved, let us be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. And let let us be steadfast, knowing that our strength is from the Lord, not from ourselves. We can't work up the strength. We need it from the Lord. We need to pray. We need to seek His face continually for strength to work and to persevere to the very end. Let us pray. Lord, our God, we confess our weakness unto Thee, but Thou art strong. Thou alone art strong and the giver of strength. We pray, Lord, that even as Thou didst promise to make Jeremiah strong, even an iron pillar and a bronze wall, we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst make us strong. We pray that we may take pure delight in the way of salvation, in the Christ of our salvation, and in the joy of our salvation, which we confess to be our strength. Hear our prayer, Lord. Bless the preaching of Thy word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.